Good morning. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this day to receive his gifts through his word and his sacrament.
The first reading for the ascension of our Lord is from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." So, when they had come together and asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come down upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, As they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 1. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the gospel of the Lord. He is risen. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you ever wonder what other people pray for? I do on occasion. Mostly because if I know what people are praying about, then I know what people care about. For instance, it would be slightly ridiculous for people to not pray for their mothers today. Especially today. On the other hand, how many of you, on this day that we celebrate and thank mothers, remember to pray for those who want to be mothers but haven't been given that blessing? Or for those who don't know their mother and have to deal with that every day? Probably not quite as many of you. Simply because that's not really something that you think about quite as often. Today, while being Mother's Day, is also the day that we are celebrating another holiday, though. But I bet that it's one that you don't think about nearly as often as you do other holidays. There are 5 major festivals in the church year. The biggest 2 are pretty easy to remember, right? Christmas and Easter. One of them is a bit harder to remember, but if you put your minds to it, I bet it would come, and that would be Pentecost. The last 2, though, have a tendency to slip our minds very frequently. And those are Epiphany and Ascension. It's a bit harder to remember those ones because we aren't quite as sure why those 2 are important. So, today, on this day when we celebrate one of the 3 most important human beings in our life, let's contemplate why Ascension Day is also worth celebrating by hearing what Paul prays for. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I wonder if we think of Paul as being a particularly passionate man on occasion. I think that we might have a knowledge of that kind of intellectually. I mean, it's hard to not see that in the underlying of his epistles. And here is one of those places, because I don't know if you realize this, but basically, all of our Ephesians text for today is one sentence. One sentence where Paul starts off by thanking God for the saints and by remembering him in his prayer. And it would not be inappropriate to think that as he's writing this, Paul is actually probably praying this out loud, because most of the times the way that they did it is Paul would orate what he wants written down and a scribe would write it down. So while he's saying this, he's actually praying this very thing. And you can see as he starts that he gets kind of caught up in it. He just starts almost ranting and raving about all of the awesome things that God has done for his people and praying that God would continue to do all of these awesome things, and he just sort of forgets to stop to take a breath. So, who do you remember in your prayers? Paul remembers the saints. And don't think of that necessarily as being only the people who were there at that time. Because it's not like these only applied to those people. This prayer that Paul is praying was him praying for you as well. Well, of course, he didn't know your names or where he would live or anything like that. He knew that there would be more saints. And he knew that he needed to pray for you. So how does Paul do this as he goes through? The first thing that he does is he gives thanks for you. He gives thanks that you exist. He gives thanks because he has heard of your faith. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just your faith, though, because he has also heard of your love. Paul knew what we were going to be like. He knew because there are common qualities in all saints. All of the saints of God, which you are most certainly included in, are those who have faith and those who love. But then Paul doesn't just stop with giving thanks, because he recognizes that we need more than just to be given thanks. He asks that God, the Father of glory, would give you a lot of things. And listen, as we go through this long and somewhat exhaustive list. First, he prays that the Father of glory would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This fits pretty well with what we were talking about in Bible study earlier today, doesn't it? Because if you mess up the revelation of God, if you miss the knowledge that he's trying to teach you, if you don't trust the truth that he has given us in his word, then you will eventually start straying. You will eventually start walking off the path, walking and trying to find other truths. Which, of course, does not work very well, because there aren't other truths. At least not other truths that you can rely on 100% of the time. And so don't think it's a mistake that that's where Paul starts. Because Paul recognizes that out of all of the things that we need, perhaps the most important thing that we need is we need his Holy Spirit to come and be in our lives in order to reveal to us his word and his knowledge so that we can trust in Jesus and the Father. But of course, Paul's not done yet, and there's much more to go. So, after he talks about the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him, he moves on to having the eyes of your heart enlightened. I'm not sure we think about our hearts having eyes very often. And part of that is probably just that we don't use that language. Maybe if you wanted to think of language that we use more nowadays, you could think of your worldview, or the way you see things, the way you understand things. We want and need to have an enlightened worldview. We need to see things through that spirit of wisdom and revelation that he has given us. But why? Why do we need to do that? Thankfully, Paul tells us here. He does this, that we have our hearts enlightened, the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. There's really three things that Paul lists here. And the first is hope. Hope is what gets us through this life. Hope is what allows us to look around at a dark world and to survive. To keep walking forward, even though we know we are walking into the darkness, sometimes even walking into persecution itself. We are able to do that because we have hope that He has called us His own, that He has sealed us as His, and that He will bring us to be with Him no matter what we are walking in right now or what we will be walking into in the future. It doesn't matter, because we know where our end goal is, being with Jesus forever. But we also should know that we aren't just going to be with Him as if we were some sort of slave or something like that. We aren't just a servant. You heard that last week, if I remember correctly, when Jesus called the disciples His friends. No, we also need to know about the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And Paul's being very interesting here because he's kind of using this in two different ways. The first way is that the saints are actually the inheritance of God. The saints are the prize of God, of Jesus. Jesus, when He died on the cross, earned us. We are what He was trying to win. And when He did. But it is also the inheritance that we have as His saints. Because again, Jesus is not some tyrant. He's not trying to lord His power over us. Rather, He saves us and then He actually shares His inheritance with us. We have been given a portion of the inheritance of the Son of God. We have been made His brothers and sisters because of what He did for us. And so when we know this, that can strengthen our view looking forward, that hope. It can strengthen us to know that even if right now we have nothing, that eventually we will have everything. But of course, He has one more thing. The immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Have you ever doubted the power of God? Most of us have at one point or another. And it can look very different depending on your circumstances. Maybe you doubt that God is going to get you through this day. Maybe you doubt that God will be able to forgive whatever your worst sin is. Maybe you doubt that Jesus is really going to come back for you. Maybe you doubt that God has the power to save your loved ones. There are all sorts of doubts that can creep in to the life of a Christian. Things where we doubt that God can do something. But when you're in the Bible, when you see the things that He has done in the past, we can know that He has immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. That is to say, you cannot measure how powerful God is. That God will do everything in His power to keep us in Him. There is no reason to doubt God's power because He has all the power. If there is a way to save, He will. That's how much He cares about us. That's how much He cares about those around us. He will work great things in your lives, even if you never see those things. We now move on to the next section here, still all in the same sentence, remind you. All of this is done how? It's done according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. We know this, right? We've been talking about it basically forever, but certainly for the last couple of weeks, and certainly when we were looking during Holy Week. Everything that God does for us, he does through Christ. And not in some sort of mystical way, but he does it in Christ when he actually did physical things in this world. So, he does all of these things according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We can't emphasize enough how important this is. This is so important that in other places Paul says that if Christ did not rise from the dead, our faith is in vain. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then we are wrong. And then everything that we have devoted our lives to is worthless. That's how important it is that Christ rose from the dead. Because by him rising from the dead, he proved that what he was saying is true. He proved that when he said that he died for our sins, he had actually died for our sins. That when he said that we would be raised just like he would be raised, that we will be. That we can trust in that. And we can trust that when he says he's going to come back for us, that he will. Because he proved that he is trustworthy when he rose from the dead. And now we get finally to the ascension part. Because God didn't just raise him from the dead. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. As I mentioned earlier, I think we forget about why ascension is important. Why does it matter that Jesus is up in heaven? Maybe sometimes you even wonder and wish to yourself, I wish that God hadn't ascended. I wish that Jesus was still here on earth with us so that I could see him and touch him and talk to him. And it's hard for us to recognize that him going up there was actually for our good. Because now he is far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Have you forgotten who your head is? I admit, it's a bit difficult when you can't actually see him in front of you as a person. But that doesn't mean he's not here. You know very well that he is here in the bread, in the wine, and in the word. But what about his bride? On this Mother's Day, did you remember to celebrate the mother of us all? And I'm not talking about Mary, or Eve, or Noah's wife. No. Here, the church is described as the body of Christ. And in other places, it is described as the bride of Christ. Which, of course, makes the church our mother. The reason that we celebrate Ascension Day is really quite simple. It's because today is the day that the Father yet again proved to us that he had accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Jesus rose not just from the dead. He rose up to take his rightful place at the hand of God. Now, a question for you. Do you think that Jesus is the type of husband who's going to leave his wife and children and never come back? A silly question, right? Of course he wouldn't. We know that he is going to come back just like he left. And when he does, he's going to judge the world and he's going to judge us as well. But we already know what he's going to say to us. He will declare us righteous on account of his own sacrifice. He will announce to the world that we are his family and that there is nothing that can separate us. And he will come and take us to the place that he has been preparing for us as he is there. We celebrate Ascension Day because that is when Jesus took his rightful place in the heavens. And how we can trust in his ability to keep us with him forever. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.